I wanna know, have you ever seen the rain coming down on a sunny day? Coming down on a sunny day. Coming down on a sunny day.
Good morning. As Jim said, my name is Carol Duty. I am really excited to be here because great things happen at Manhasset, and I have lived that experience. When I opened up my laptop to start my notes for today, I thought, how long has it been since I've been in the Manhasset campus? And I was shocked to see that it was July 2016 that I had been here. I know you missed me, right? So I was so petrified that day. I'm sorry it's taken me 2 years to come back, and thank you for your graciousness and putting up with me 2 years ago, because now I'm on this wonderful journey of getting an opportunity to speak more often. But I was so afraid that day, and I was afraid of three things. One, that I would forget where I was in my message. And it was in this very service, the second service, that the reception and the response, and I think a couple of my girls were like right around here, was so exciting that I had like forgotten to talk about a whole page of my notes. So the worst thing that could happen actually happened. The second thing that I was petrified of, was nervous of, is that I would misquote scripture or I would misquote a reference. And the third thing I was most afraid of was someone would post something on Facebook. I was like, oh gosh, no social media. And I'm happy to say all three things happened. That the last time I was here in July, the first, as I mentioned, I completely lost my place. I got so excited that I was up here and that, you know, people responding. I was talking about how my marriage was basically done for and how God redeemed my marriage. And I'm very happily married to the very same man that 15 years ago I was divorcing. And there was such a great response, I completely lost where I was. But I moved on and all was good. Then the second thing was the scripture reference. So if you're going to be corrected, might as well be corrected from the head guy. So after service, Frank O'Neill came over to me and he said, Carol, that scripture reference, and I rattled it off and he goes, well, you just said it right now, but you didn't say it correctly when you were speaking. So I thought, all right, two for three, we're good, God is done, right? We don't need to worry about Facebook. Incorrect. So the next day, I travel on the Long Island Railroad, so I'm, you know, always on my phone, you need to be quiet on the railroad, and there is a picture of me up on the platform. Rule number one, I'm never wearing dresses again when I preach. I totally gained 5 pounds in that picture, but I thought, okay. But what was interesting is that in that picture is I'm sure Barbara, who was sitting right about here, didn't realize that my husband, Michael, was standing right in front of her. And Barbara wouldn't have realized that 10 years ago, my husband would have never been in this building. My husband didn't share my faith. And maybe some of you here today experienced that empty seat next to you. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your loved ones, you really wish they were here with you today. And when Barbara posted that picture, not only was my husband Michael, and I knew it was him, you might wonder, he has pure white hair, so I knew it was him. Not only was Michael standing in front of Barbara, he was standing like this. So God took my deepest fear that may or may not be rational, you know, misreferencing something or forgetting where I am or a Facebook post. But God took a deep fear of mine and made something glorious out of it. So today we're going to continue our series, Stormproof. We are not afraid. And stormproof doesn't mean there are no storms. That means we're going to have to navigate storms, but how do we navigate storms in such a way that we are not afraid? Now, so often people ask me, Carol, how in the world do you get up and talk in front of hundreds of people? There may be some of you here today that just the thought of standing up here scares the bejeebus out of you, right? And they'll say, how do you do it? And I said, you know what? Because I am confident of three truths. three truths propel me to come up here. The first is that I know whose I am. Not who I am, but whose I am. I know I am a child of the Most High God, who does not want to embarrass me or trip me up or have me somehow do something that's bad for me. I know God loves me. I know God has given me a gift and he wants to use it for his glory. I know whose I am. I also know who is ultimately in control. I know that God, as I get on my knees and I pray, not days, not weeks, but months before I even get on this platform, I ask God to give me the words for you. Because he is ultimately in control. The God that rules the heavens and the earth is in control. I also know I have an obligation to bear witness of his grace and his love and his sovereignty and the things he has done in my life. Like when I was here 2 years ago talking about, truthfully, my marriage coming out of the grave. My marriage was dead and God brought it back to life. And not back to life with a limp, but back to life in a glorious way that I love my husband, that I'm silly in love with my husband. And before God rose it from the grave, I wanted to punch him, to be honest with you. I didn't like him. I could barely look at him. Look what God does. I know I have an obligation as a believer of Jesus Christ that I must bear witness. And that's what brings me up here. It's not that I'm not afraid. It's not like that I was driving here this morning and I wasn't sick to my stomach, because I was. But then I remember, whose are you, Carol? Who is in control? And what responsibility do you have to Jesus Christ to tell people about him and what he's done in your life and what his holy word says? Now, I don't know about you, but when these alerts show up on my phone, it takes my breath away a little bit. I wonder, where's my kids? Where's my husband? Where's my family? Do I have bread? Do I have milk? Do I have water, right? That's what we do here on Long Island. You know, I get caught up. And sometimes when the storm is raging, we can't hear the voice of God. We forget whose we are, or maybe you're here today and you don't even know whose you are. So the storm is raging and the ground from under you is literally just taken away from you. Or the sirens are blaring. This catches my breath. But this morning we're not talking about the weather that you would see on weather.com. This morning we're talking about what happens in your mind, what happens in your spirit, what happens to you physically, what are the storms in your life. We're going to look at Isaiah 43, but I have some stories about what God has done. What I'm asking you this morning is to open your hearts and open your minds and think about the storms either that you were in or that you are in, or trust me, that you will be in, where God, knowing that you are his, that he's in control and that you have a responsibility to bear witness, how different your situation can be. So let's look at a couple of the common storms that we hear about, like a tornado. Now, a tornado has a very unique characteristic. What a tornado does, it swirls around objects and it picks them up and it throws them over there into a new normal. Maybe some of you have experienced that. I know I've experienced it myself. When I hear cancer and my name in the same sentence, I'm going about my day. Everything is fine. I'm in, you know, just living my life. And all of a sudden, the tornado comes and it picks me up and I'm thrown over there into CAT scans and PET scans and thinking about my mortality. Or maybe your tornado is you pick up the phone and the person on the other end talks about your child and you go, what are they addicted to? I never even heard of that drug. We didn't have that drug in my day. I don't have that drug in my house. We don't have addiction in my family. The tornado has picked you up and thrown you over there. Let's look like at a hailstorm. A hailstorm has these big, giant ice balls that when they come to Earth hard enough, like that baseball, will hit the windshield of a car and cause a hole in it. Maybe in your life you've experienced a hailstorm. The words of, you're not good enough. I don't love you anymore. Or the devil whispering in your ear, you are guilty with no hope. You are shameful for what you did, and you have no hope. Maybe that's the storm in your life, that when the words of Isaiah 43 are spoken today, you need to hear those words of whose you are, who's in control, and who you need to bear witness to. And let's look at a hurricane, the characteristics of a hurricane. This is Hurricane Irma as it passed over Puerto Rico. Damaging water, wind. I live in Massapequa, and the big part down by Massapequa wasn't the wind as that I know of. It was the 12-foot storm surge that came up out of the canals and the ocean and went into the houses. Are you facing a 12-foot storm surge of something today? Are you looking at a 12-foot storm surge of debt? Are you looking at a 12-foot storm surge of divorce? Are you looking at a 12-foot storm surge of unemployment? And you're thinking, Carol, are you insane? How am I not afraid in these circumstances? How am I not afraid when the hailstorm of life had beat me down so bad I'm afraid to do anything? Is it possible? I'm here to tell you today, it absolutely is. When you're in a hurricane, when you're in these storms, they say that the winds could be over 100 miles an hour. And what happens in that storm is that the winds, they say, are like a train whistle, where you're so deaf to anything that God could be telling you because the winds are hurling around you. But today we're going to talk about the words of God. The words of God that surpass those 100, 200, 300 mile an hour winds. It just so happened yesterday that I got my hurricane preparedness booklet from Nassau County. And of course I thought of you, I thought of this message today. And as I opened it, it tells me what to do before a hurricane, during a hurricane, and how to get my go kit ready. And I would suggest to you today that this is what you do before the hurricane, during the hurricane, after the hurricane, and this is your to-go kit. The Word of God will prepare you, sustain you, and provide recovery and healing from the storm. Let's take a look at Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I, and not some foreign God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? So what's happening here is that Judah is feeling threatened when Isaiah gets these words from the Lord. The Assyrian Empire is up above, and they're working their way down the Mediterranean, and they're looking to conquer Judah. These people are afraid. They see a blight future in front of them. They're crying out to God, and God gives them a message through Isaiah that I believe is just as applicable today as it was then. God is telling His people, as we work through these three sections of Isaiah, I am your God. I am in control, and you are to be my witnesses. So the first category we're looking at is, whose are you? We look at Isaiah 43:1, and God says, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, He who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. We see in Isaiah 44:2, this is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. We can take Jacob's name out of that text and put, do not be afraid, Carol, my servant, whom I have chosen. We could take out Jacob and say, do not be afraid, Joanne. Do not be afraid, Michael. Do not be afraid, Peter. God is speaking to you, and I know these words were written thousands of years ago, but they are as applicable today. When you read these words, please look at them and know that God is writing them into your very heart. He wants you to know who you are always, but in particular today we're talking about the storms of life, that you are not uprooted and not collapsing under the weight of the storm that you're in. He is your God. Psalm 103, know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, exclamation point. I didn't put that exclamation point in there. I would if it wasn't there, but it was there. If you look at the text, it's in there, exclamation point. And that is what we are. When you think back on the storms of your life, when you think about the storm that you're in, would it make any difference? Does it make any difference? Will it make any difference to know that you are a child of this God that loves you, this God that died for you, the God that is with you always? I would dare say yes. I think about when we were kids growing up in Brooklyn, my father would take my brother Tommy out swimming in Coney Island. And my father was a phenomenal swimmer, and he would go so far out. And my brother Tommy said, I was so afraid, Carol. I was petrified. My brother was maybe 8, 10 years old. We're talking about 50 years ago. And my brother was so afraid out there far from the shore with my dad. And Tommy would say, but I'll tell you, something happened when my father would take my brother and put him on his back and wrap his arms around my father. And Tommy said, the water didn't change. The depth didn't change. The shore was as far as what it was. But there was something about my father claiming my brother and saying, you're my son, and I will get to that shore if it costs me my life. That is the God whose you are. The next we like to look at is, who is in control? Sometimes we can forget who's in control because the sirens are blaring. The wind is whipping. Our eyes can only see the tornado swirl in front of us. But I would like to encourage you today that He is in control. He knows who you are. He says in Isaiah 43, let the rivers come. Let the fire come. I have you. You will not drown. I have you. You will not be burned. As we look further in the scripture in the book of John, Jesus himself in John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Another exclamation point. I have overcome the world. No storm that you face is a surprise to Jesus. Nothing you face is a surprise to God. And what he wants you to hear this morning is, I've overcome that too. In Psalm 9:12, he says, the psalmist says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. I don't know about you, but this is a very difficult scripture for me. That be still thing. And as a girl from Brooklyn, I think God is saying to me, Carol, relax. I got this. You need to relax. But I don't know about you. Modern day, I grew up on my own since I'm 17. I've got, you know, college and law school. I got a job. I'm used to being in control. I'm used to making things spin. I'm used to making things happen. But God taught me a very important lesson, and I hope you don't mind me sharing it with you. As Jim said, the kids came back from Belize on Friday. My daughter Caitlin and my husband Michael were actually on that trip. They really had an awesome time. But about 5 years ago, my husband had also been to Belize with Jack Crabtree. They built a home in Belize. And at the same time, my son Christopher was on the student ministry trip in Peru. And now Caitlin and I, sounds like a typical Long Island family, right? My Caitlin and I are getting in the church van with 9 other girls, and I'm driving them up to Camp Cedarbrook, which is up in the Adirondacks. Right before we leave, we start to get some information that the kids in Peru are getting sick. And so immediately, I'm in battle mode, right? I'm like, all right, who do I need to contact? What do I need to do? And I grab my passport as I'm going up to Cedarbrook, thinking if I need to go to Peru or Belize, I can hit the Albany airport. I know exactly what to do. I got all my documentation. I'm in control. I'm ready, right? So I go up to Camp Cedarbrook, and as wonderful as it is in Camp Cedarbrook that there's no cell phone service, and you can't check your BlackBerry, and you can't check your cell phone, and I actually put an absence greeting on my job, which I never do, but I can't get back to you. Actually, the first year I went, I got to Albany, and I had 480 messages at work, which I loved because I hadn't looked at them all week. It sounds great until you have a sick kid in Peru. So every day, I drove down the mountain to where I could get signal, and I checked technology. Is Christopher sick? Is Christopher sick? 104 fever. My Christopher is sick in Peru. And I'm stuck at this camp with no Wi-Fi and no way to communicate. My husband's in Belize. I need my husband. I need to think straight. What am I going to do? It's out of my control. So I come back to camp and I call a friend of ours whose husband is in Peru with the kids, their daughter, and she's a nurse. She lives near me in Massapequa. I said, Angela, Christopher's coming home tomorrow. Could you please go to my house? My mom's there, and just check on Christopher. Just look at him. That's all I needed. Just look at him. Is he okay? So I get through that day in anguish. The storm clouds are brewing. The wind is hurling. I can't really think of a thing. And my daughter's at the camp. And I'm trying to play cool and not tell her and not worry her. So the next day I call. Christopher's home. And by the grace of God, the fever broke and Christopher's doing fine. But every time I called, I'd be sitting in the cook's office, staring blindly at this board in front of me with postcards and recipes and whatnot. And every time I'd go in, I just would zone out and talk on the phone and be in control mode. And then the next day I call, and the fever's back. And so I said to Angela, to my mom, could you take Christopher to the doctor? Like, I don't know what it is. And the doctor's concerned because it wasn't the original illness, but now it's like a new illness, and what could it be? Could it be yellow fever? I don't know. You know, your mind goes crazy in these things, right? You're making up all kinds of stuff. And I'm up there, and I have no control. And so at one point, I go into my cabin, and I'm so beyond distraught. And I get down on my knees in the cabin, and I'm crying out to God. And I know this doesn't sound rational. The kid had a fever. But in my heart, I just kept feeling, God, please don't let Christopher die. I don't know why. That was just what was on this mother's heart. And I sat on the floor in that cabin for about a half an hour, that at a point, the voice coming out of me was not even human. You know, your voice gets so tight when you cry. And I'm crying out to God, please don't take Christopher. I need to go home. I need to get in the bus. I need to have Leslie pick up the kids. I need to get him to the doctor. I need to talk to my mother. I need to do all these things. And in a brief moment when I shut up, God said, Carol, is Christopher going to be okay because you're there or because I'm there? And I got up off the floor and I was like, you're right. How do you argue with that? So I went into the kitchen and the cooks were all there and I said, I'm not going to go home. Let's wait and see what the doctor says. Can you just pray with me? And that's what we did. Sometimes you just got to let God be God and not try to control everything. And there's such amazing freedom in that. It was like the weight of the world. And I'll be honest with you, I know there are times the child doesn't get better. I know there are times when the cancer doesn't go away. But God is God regardless. And he is in control. And you are a child of God. And what's crazy about that story, as I said, the one person I felt I needed the most was my husband, Michael. We are very close. And, you know, where I fall apart, he's strong. And where he falls apart, I'm strong. And what's crazy about this story is my husband gets home from Belize like a week later. And, of course, I'm like, you weren't here. and on my kitchen table is Michael's Bible that he had on the trip. And on the Bible is a postcard, a Christmas card, with this couple on it. This guy in a Hawaiian shirt. His name is Ron. He runs the compound in Belize that Michael and Jack Crabtree and the team were staying at. And I'm looking at that card and I go, this is, I didn't know where Michael was in Belize. I just knew he was there. And I'm looking at the card and I go, I've seen these people before. Where have I seen these people? And what's crazy is all the times I was on the phone, there's a postcard sitting right in front of me. The exact same postcard on my husband's Bible. My husband was at the same place as the postcard sitting in front of me. You can't do that. God can do that. It was right in front of me the whole time, and I didn't see it because the alarms were blaring and flaring. And if I had just read it and it said Ron and his wife and Belize, I might have put two and two together and be like, oh, Michael's there. Like, in a way, his spirit was with me. But I was so blind by all that was going on. And lastly, as I close, we have an accountability to bear witness. That's what puts me up here. That's what, you know, someone came up to me the first service and they go, thank you for being vulnerable by these stories that I tell. Don't thank me. I'm merely the messenger. Thank God. Because he's the one that puts on my heart that we need to be witnesses to one another. It's clearly in Isaiah 40, 10 through 13. We are called to be his witnesses. Even Paul, who is in prison in Philippians 1, 12, says, I'm in chains. I'm sure it was not a beautiful situation for him, but he said, I'm in chains, but guess what? The gospel is actually being advanced because of the storm I'm in. But he had to be willing to speak. He had to be willing to share. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are the possession of the Almighty God, who are called to put forth the praises of him. Those praises are meant to be outward signs, witnessing of what God has done in your life. And as my last example, there's a dear sister here in our midst, Ruth Plinus. And I know she's going to kill me for talking about her, but I am anyway. And so is my friend Joe Dillenbeck, but I'm going to talk about her too. I was here about April of this year, and I was at the memorial service for Ruth's daughter, Janine. I still have my notes from when Barbara spoke on her 5 points, and I keep it in my journal, not only as a reminder of what Barbara spoke and how incredibly beautiful and celebratory this memorial service was. If you were here, I'm sure you can attest, it was incredible. But what touched me so profoundly that day, in addition to the service, was Ruth herself. Her strength, her countenance was remarkable because she knows whose she is, who's in control, and her responsibility to bear witness to those facts. And if that wasn't enough for me to be completely in love with this woman, not a month later, my brother Tommy died on Mother's Day. And as I pulled up to the Syosset campus for my brother's memorial service, a car was pulling in next to me with Ruth Plinus and Joe Dillenbeck. And they can attest to it. I got out of the car and I was so filled with emotion. I'm like, Ruth, what are you doing here? Like, your daughter just passed away. Like, how could you be here to help me grieve? How could you sit here with my 80-year-old mother and help her grieve? And Ruth gave me a look like, what else would I do? Because our God lives wholeheartedly in this woman. And she takes the risk and she stands out there as a testimony of who he is, who she is, and who's in control. I leave you with this. Thank you, Ruth, by the way. And thank you, Joe. I leave you with this. One of the great songs we sing in our church so often. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through any storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Let's pray. Thank you, O Father God, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that through any storm you are with us. May we know our identity in you, Father God. May we know that you are in control, dear Jesus, and may we know our accountability as witnesses to these truths. I pray this morning, Jesus, that if anyone is here that is hearing this for the first time, give them the courage, oh Father God, to come and pray with someone after the service, that they may know to come these truths. They're not meant to face these storms of life alone, oh Father God. So I pray for them. I also ask you, oh God, to stir the hearts of those that need to be reminded of these truths, oh Father God. Just touch them this morning, Jesus. Let them feel and know that you are God. And their guilt and their shame and any circumstances, whatever situation they're in, does not change the fact that you are Almighty God and they are your child and you love them. Come to him this morning. Come to him this morning. He is the best, the only prepared kit you need. In Jesus' name, amen.